got together and take a look at our spiritual journey. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to, through His Spirit, guide us in all truth this morning. Gracious Father, it's a wonder and a joy to know that all is well with our soul because you are God in control. In a world that is full of chaos and full of individuals that sometimes think of others, but oftentimes just think of themselves, it's refreshing to know that you do nothing contrary to who you are, that you will only do that which is good because you are the God who is alone good. You'll do good to each and every one of us, and particularly to those that belong to you. So, Father, as we open up your word this morning, we ask for your Spirit to be our guide as he guides us in all truth. And we ask that you would just encourage us today and by this sermon for us to realize just how blessed we are and what we have to hope in and hope for. And so, Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. So today is just a standalone sermon all by itself because next Sunday we'll begin our journey in the Gospel of John. And so today I thought as we were thinking about it's the brand new year and oftentimes we make some sort of New Year's resolution. It's good for us to not just jump on the bandwagon of popular culture, that it's a new year, and therefore we should have some sort of resolution. Well, maybe it is a revolution in how we approach the Christian life. So I'd like to begin by sharing an old Calvin and Hobbes cartoon strip. And I don't think you'll be able to read the words, but maybe you'll be able to see the pictures. But Calvin and Hobbes are on a sled, and it says, "Everybody makes the wrong kind of New Year's resolutions. All they do is promise to start or stop bad habits and start good habits." Well, what's wrong with that? It's not enough to change a few little habits. Everybody I know needs a complete personal overhaul. That's why I'll be spending the remaining days of this year telling people what I hate about them and how they should change. Some of us would be happy to reciprocate. "Sorry, my New Year's resolution is not to change a bit." Well, hopefully that's not you this morning. As you think about the fact that you are a child of God and everything that we sung about this morning is about trusting in the God who does not change, knowing that our lives are in constant change. And so what I'd like to do is just refresh your memory for many of you, maybe just add a little few more tools to your spiritual toolbox as you consider the fact that you are on a spiritual journey, that you are growing, Lord willing, in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to remind you some of what the Word of God has to say. And I'd like to begin by reminding you of what it says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Because it tells us there that we are to enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Is a reminder to us that there is only two destinations. One is easy. Everybody is going that direction for the most part, but it is one that may along the way promise things that are of personal benefit to fulfill desires that we may think are some existence, but we'll find out very quickly that they are empty and their end is destruction. And it says there that the opposite is also true, that there is a gate that is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Now, it's not something that we earn our salvation. We don't earn our acceptance with God. It's a gift from God that we willingly take when the Spirit opens our eyes to our need. For us to see our sin as God sees our sins and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, knowing that there are very few, as the text says, that actually find that path, which is a sad commentary, but is true. And we should realize that every one of us that is a son or daughter of God is genuinely blessed to be a child of God. And know that we are not among the majority, we are among the minority. It also tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that like newborn infants, we should long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. This means that you're not growing in your salvation that is somehow completing something that Christ did not complete, because our salvation is 100% paid for in full, because Jesus Christ's sacrifice was fully sufficient to accomplish everything that it was meant to accomplish. But what this is saying here is that as you find yourself as a son or daughter of God, you are to be like a newborn infant. And if you have ever been around an infant, you know, oftentimes infants cannot, you know, communicate in a very pleasurable way their need for sustenance. So what they do is they cry, they scream, they kick their legs, their arms, trying to let you know that, hey, you're here to take care of me, and so feed me, change me, whatever the case might be. But, you know, as you think about the physical and take and make that parallel to the spiritual, it says that we are like newborn infants to long for the pure milk or the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. So not just say, well, I have a Bible, and I take that Bible back and forth to church with me, and sometimes when I find myself in need, I will go to the Bible to find out what I can do so God can get me out of this or give me some perspective in this. It says long for. And think about it. A baby is not going to stop crying until the baby's fed. And so are you, as it were, spiritually desiring the Word of God so much that until the Holy Spirit shows you exactly what you need or what needs to happen or what needs to be a comfort or a hope in your life, is that how you approach your spiritual life? Not to be, you know, throwing a temper tantrum at God, because that's not what I'm advocating. What I'm advocating is that there should be a desire, a longing for God's Word and God, so that it consumes everything that you are. That is the most immediate need, because without it, like a baby, if you don't feed it, it'll die. So spiritually, we should be longing for so that we can grow up to salvation. In other words, make sure that we are you know, walking in a way worthy of the salvation that we have in Christ. Christ gave his all, so therefore we should be willing to give our all. David in Psalm 25 said it this way. He says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. See, that should be our desire as believers today. Notice it says, your ways, your paths, your truth. And let me add a little caveat there. Because when it says your truth, we can say the truth. Because truth has been hijacked by popular culture to think that everyone has their own truth and that there's basically no opinion about anything anymore. This is the truth because God himself is the truth. And so it says your ways, your path, and just say the truth, because you are the God of my salvation. Who better to inform our spiritual life on this spiritual journey that we find ourselves walking in than God himself? He's the one who called us out of the kingdom of darkness where we knew what we loved, and that was ourselves and nothing else. And God's brought us out, and he's brought us into a kingdom that operates completely different, because it's always about God first, others second, and yourself last. And that's what brings joy into your life, Jesus, others, and you. So we are on a spiritual journey. That's something we need to understand. And so I'd like to answer a couple of questions here as we continue on this morning. And the first is, what should we pursue while on the spiritual journey? Because we should be pursuing something. We're not meant to remain stagnant. We're not to be in a rut continually. We're not meant to be at the stop sign of life indefinitely. We're supposed to be moving forward. And so the first thing that we should pursue is very simple. It's in Matthew 6:25. We're supposed to seek God's kingdom first. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why? Because, as David said, your ways, your path, your truth, because you are the God of my salvation. This is unknown territory because at one point you were spiritually dead, so you have no scope on, you know, what the spiritual life is supposed to look like. So you need God to intervene to show you. And so you should be seeking his kingdom first because he gave, first and foremost, the most beautiful sacrifice possible. And that was Jesus Christ. So seek his kingdom first. Second, seek God's holiness. Because again, you are on a spiritual journey and you're supposed to be growing up to salvation. So that means that you're supposed to be becoming more and more Christ-like, more and more God-like, never becoming Christ, God, or the Holy Spirit, because there's only one God, three persons, but you should look like God in your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. So pursue God's holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and following says it this way. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Did you notice that? Set your hope fully. Not partially, not just what you want to give God because there's other things you can hope in, because you are part of a different kingdom, a different lifestyle. You are pursuing a different end, one that is narrow in scope, that few find, but ultimately ends in life. And so along the way, we should be as obedient children, holy as God is holy in all your conduct. Not just when people see you so that you can say, look at me, but that means when no one is looking, only God, because God knows all things. In Proverbs chapter 4, and we looked at this when we were going through the book of Proverbs recently, it says in verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So not only pursue holiness, but turn your foot away from evil. It's twofold, has two facets to it. Pursue holiness, but also turn away from evil. Seek God's kingdom first, seek God's holiness. Pursue God's way of thinking. Brings us to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Probably have it memorized, but let the words sink in this morning. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Did you hear the word higher? Because they are holy in nature. God's not going to think something inappropriate. He's only going to think that which is good and right and just, because that's who he is, and that is what we are looking toward and pursuing after, to think like God thinks, to act like God acts. Even though we may not see it in perfection this side of heaven, it doesn't mean that we don't pursue it. Romans 12 states it this way, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Transformed. Not just a fresh coat of paint. It's not a whitewashing. It is a transformation. There may be some aspects that are familiar, being created in the image of God, but now you've been made alive in Christ Jesus when you were once spiritually dead. And then Proverbs, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What Paul is saying here in Philippians, he also says in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, that we should bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Don't let your mind just wander. Don't fill your mind with things that are contrary to seeking God's kingdom first. Pursue God's kingdom first. Pursue God's holiness. Pursue God's way of thinking. Fourth, pursue God's wisdom. Which takes us to James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Do not doubt. Ask in faith. So again, even how you're thinking, how you're approaching your walk with God has a profound effect. If you are approaching God thinking you are a know-it-all and that God is just catching up to where you are, then that's not a good place to be. There is such thing as earthly wisdom, but then there is a heavenly wisdom that is perfect. Man may know some things and be able to apply them in good ways according to the world, but the question is, are they good as God is good? Fifth, pursue God's peace, which passes all understanding. That word peace means anxious, or I should say So God's peace, which passes all understanding. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything. Anxious means to be pulled in a different direction. So don't be pulled in a different direction, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, the thing is, we live in an anxious realm. Everyone is anxious about everything. There was a lot of people that are anxious about the snow this morning. Maybe you were anxious as you drove this morning. And we're glad that you did make it here safely and that I'm not preaching to an empty room. But you know, when we're anxious, we become fearful, allowing ourselves to be pulled apart. See, when you're pulled in two different directions, there's only so much you can be pulled before something's going to give. And when we have God's peace, we are only pulled in one direction. And guess which direction that is? Towards Him. And that's the direction we should be pulled. Knowing that peace is not the absence of the stressors of life, because stressors in life are going to be a fact of life. But peace is the presence of the Savior as you're going through that stressor. And that's important for us to recognize and why we should pursue God's peace. So we've taken a look at what we should pursue while we're on the spiritual journey. What should our attitude be toward this spiritual journey? Let me give you four things as you think about how you think about this spiritual journey and what your attitude should be towards it. The first one is contentment. This also comes out of Philippians chapter 4. Sounds like Philippians is a book you should read, quoting it a lot this morning. It says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger as abundance and need. See, what you need to understand as you're on this spiritual journey is that as believers, you are no longer self-sufficient. And that's in your mind and your existence because everyone thinks they're self-sufficient apart from God. But guess what? They're actually not. But it changes in how we approach our walk with God is that we're not self-sufficient. We're not autonomous. We're not the masters of our own destiny. Remember, as we sung, God is in control. He does whatever he pleases. The reason we exist is because he sustains all of life. As believers, we are no longer self-sufficient, but God-sufficient. And this is us recognizing what is really true to begin with. Because of sin, we don't see it at all. There's a lot of people you know that think they are self-sufficient and give no credence whatsoever to the fact that the reason they are and, you know, have the ability to be and to do is because God is making that possible. And if God were to remove that from their life, they would cease to exist. But when we have our spiritual eyes open, we can see those things in real time to understand them day in and day out. So contentment is very important as you live the Christian life and as you're on this spiritual journey. Second is humility. This is lowliness of mind, and this is really a heart attitude. We know from the Beatitudes, actually the very first one in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," or the humble in spirit, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So God's kingdom is one of humility, so pride has absolutely no place there. How do we know that? Satan himself, when he was in the presence of God before the beginning of, you know, the creation itself, was proud. He wanted to be God himself. And what did God do? He cast him out of his presence because it had nothing to do with God and his kingdom. One of humility. We again read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Christ is our example. Christ exhibited in real time true godly humility. "Not my will, but yours be done." And that's how we should approach life. "God, I would really like for this to be the case, but you know better than I do. You are the God who is infinite. You are the God who loves me through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a love that I'm just beginning to understand the length, the height, the depth, and the breadth of. Help me to be humble." Third, patience. None of us struggle with patience, right? Amen. There you go, right? All right. Well, you need to perk your ears up, Caleb. Here you go. Patience is a steadfast, enduring perseverance through hardship, delay, and suffering, rooted in trust in God's timing and will. Two aspects that we should consider in relation to patience. Patiently endure. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." That idea of admonishing the idle is those that break rank or march out of step. So admonish them. Encourage the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted are those that are fearful and lack courage. And you're supposed to help the weak, those that lack strength and need upholding. Those are the individuals you're to be patient with, knowing full well that at some point in your life, most likely, you're going to be that individual in one way, shape, or form. And you're going to want someone else to be patient with you and to patiently endure. That's why we're all called. And it says, as he says, "I urge you, brothers." So in other words, everyone that's part of the family of God, I urge you to see this. I urge you to do this, with patience. And it says, not with the ones that are easygoing, but with them all. But also patiently wait. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until he receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, you know what? The coming of the Lord is at hand, even closer than it was when this was penned. And it's telling us that we should be patient and know that we are in a season of patient waiting, just like the farmer is waiting. Right now, we are in winter season. And for some of you, you're loving every aspect of it, and you're patiently enjoying every day of it as you wait for spring when all of the things start to blossom out of the ground once again. But we need to be patient on this spiritual journey. And fourth, we need to be willing to be forgivers or forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. How? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So forgiveness is not an option. I'll forgive if, that's conditional. And this is saying no. You are to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And that was out of pure love, out of tenderness, out of holiness, out of mercy, out of grace that God did that. So that should be our attitude, one of contentment, humility, patience, and forgiveness. And finally, what should we remember to do while we're on this spiritual journey? Well, it was one of the songs we sung this morning. We should count our blessings. You may say, well, why should we count our blessings? I'm glad you asked why, because I'm going to tell you why. First, because God's faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So count your blessings, because God is faithful to you every day, and he is faithful even when you're not. Count your blessings because, second, God's love endures forever. Psalm 107, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This idea of steadfast love enduring forever means that it is never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Let that sink in. Even though you've been purchased in full and every sin, past, present, and future has been forgiven, God is still loving you even when you sin this coming week. Now, I'm not being a prophet here. I'm just going by human nature. But there's probably going to be something, and if it's not in the next week, next month, next year, but chances are I'm probably being very generous. It may even be today. Hopefully it's not before you leave the church today at the business meeting later on. See, the thing is we have to make sure that we are embracing this love that endures forever and counting our blessings as a result, because God never stops, never gives up, and it won't break, always, forever love. Third, God gives us each day. Psalm 118:24 says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Another reason to count your blessings is because God has given us another day. Here we are, January 18th, 2026. And it's a day that the Lord has made. And it's a beautiful morning. The sun may not be shining through the clouds, but there is a beautiful blanket of snow everywhere. And we're here in a room of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, all of which have a story of how God brought us to saving faith, or maybe working on us to bring us to saving faith. Fourth, Count your blessings because God's mercy is new every morning. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What is mercy? You have to understand. Don't let it just be a word that you're thinking about and think that, oh, God is merciful and it's new every day. Mercy is withholding deserved punishment. You and I deserve punishment. We deserve the wrath of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ took our place on Calvary. And through faith and trust in him, we are not getting what we deserve. Instead, God is showing undeserved kindness to us. That's the mercy that is new every day. Fifth, God's thoughts are precious to us. Psalm 139, 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. So I just for fun this morning, as I was thinking about it, you know, we think about the sand on the shore, you know, and you've been to, probably every one of you has been to a beach, and you probably brought some of that sand home with you. It might be still sand in your car, for all you know. According to Google, the scientists estimate that there is 7.5 sextillion sands of, or yeah, grains of sand. Grains of sand on the shores and on the globe is what they estimate, okay? Just so you want to get a big number, that's 7.5 times 10 to the 21st power. And that's just their estimate. So that gives you an idea of how precious God's thoughts are to you. And if you were to number them, even if it was 1,000, say 1 million or 1 trillion, numbers that you're probably familiar with. None of us will probably never have $1 million or $1 trillion. But boy, we can think about what we could do with that amount. Well, know this. God's thoughts are that precious more than all the sand on all the seashores. And last, why should you count your blessings? Because God blesses us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I put that as last, but it could be first. Actually, it could be the whole list, because all of this begins with Christ. All of it is with Christ, and all of it will end with Christ. That's why we should be happy and be thankful and count our blessings. Because we have to understand something. God blesses no matter the circumstances. Now, I know this print's really small, but I'm going to read it to you. But I wanted it to be up on the screen because I want you to think about all four songs we sung, well, three, and we're going to finish with one here in a moment. So count your blessings when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, are carrying a heavy burden, or are in the middle of conflict. Blessed be your name when everything is plentiful, you are in the desert place, the sun is shining down on you, or the road is marked with suffering. All is well when he lowers us to raise us, we are rich or poor, or we are young or old. This is how we can say, whatever is his way, all is well, because I am held firm in the grasp of the rock of all ages, and he is God in control. This is why all the people said, amen. And that's all four of the songs weaved right together there for you to understand that God blesses no matter the circumstances. The circumstances do not define God. They do not alter God. They do not limit God. He is God in control no matter what. And that's what we need to see as we're on this spiritual journey, because there's going to be times when you're going to be so overwhelmed on this spiritual journey that you're going to have a sense in which you think all hope is lost. Will this ever end? Will I ever get through this? Is this just going to be the way my life is going to always be? And what you need to remember is count your blessings. Blessed be the name of God, because all is well. And we should always say, Amen. So respond in belief this morning. Don't doubt. Do not be tossed to and fro. Be like the psalmist in Psalm 27:13, where it says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And as I look at this psalm, this is reminding me as, and I believe it's David, I didn't look at it this morning to make sure, whichever psalmist, the point being is that he is looking and hoping forward to the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is not the land of the living. Matter of fact, if you were to contemplate over the history of man since Adam and Eve in the garden, there are more people dead on this planet than there are alive. The psalmist is looking forward to what is yet to come and to understand that that goodness is going to define him in the here and now. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So respond in belief this morning. Identify and accept God's blessings. Don't push them aside. Don't forget about them. But instead, identify and accept them. But also appreciate and share God's blessings. Because that's something that we should do as a church family. Because there's always going to be moments when we are on the needy end of receiving. And if we're not on the giving end when we're not needy, then we're going to miss out on a blessing of being a blessing to somebody else because God is going to use us in one way, shape, or form. So be like the psalmist. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and in the here and now I'm going to live in light of that. There's something better coming. But that I can help, I can, in the here and now, live the way I should, knowing what I should be pursuing, what my attitude should be, and what I should remember while I'm on this spiritual journey. And all the people said, Amen. Amen.